Praise God for his work. I said I'll be in Matthew chapter 1, so if you want to turn there, you'll be helped to have your Bible open in your lap. But this week, Paige and I were watching a TV show, and in keeping with the season, the topic of Christmas came up. The camera panned in past this little nativity scene, and one person asked the other person, do you even know what Christmas is about? And the person responded, yeah, it's about Jesus and stuff. Christmas is about Jesus and stuff. And so while I appreciate that Jesus got a little shout out there, I am not so sure that Jesus and stuff is the most theologically accurate way to describe what Christmas is about. And so in order to keep us from saying Christmas is about Jesus and stuff, we've been taking time to look at this son who is given to us. And we take that title out of the promise that's given in Isaiah chapter 9. And so this Advent season, we've been looking at the Son who's given to us. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus is the Son of God who is holy, and his holiness brings healing. Last week, Nick taught from God's word, and we saw that Jesus is the Son of Man, that he is the true Adam that came to fulfill Genesis 1:28 and have perfect dominion, offering mercy, and one day will bring a kingdom that never ends. And this morning, we're going to continue asking this question, who is this son who's given to us? Who is Jesus? By looking at Matthew 1. And what we'll see is we'll see that Jesus is the son of David, which means he's the forever king. And Jesus is the son of Abraham, which means he's the hope of all peoples. And Jesus is the son of God, which means he's the only savior. And Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Look at me, or look at Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron. And Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nashon. And Nashon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, of the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eluad. And Eluad, the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar, the father of Matan. And Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Now let's be honest. When most of you come to Matthew chapter 1, you read Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then you skip down to verse 18. Right? We either think this is boring or we just get confused trying to pronounce these names that are just not familiar to us. So why would Matthew start here? Well, it's important to see that Matthew is not just giving us a family lineage from a purely physical perspective like you might find on Ancestry.com. It's not what he's doing. He's giving us the contours of the Old Testament from a theological perspective. He's not just providing a list of names. He's announcing the arrival of a long-awaited king. And Matthew wants us to know that he's not telling us a new story. He's telling us a story that God has already been telling from the very first pages of Scripture. So Matthew wants us to know who Jesus is, and he gives us a conclusion right there in the first words. Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Notice in Matthew chapter 1, David is named six times. You see it once in verse 1. You see it twice in verse 6, once where he's called the king. You see it again twice in verse 17, and then you see it again in verse 20. And you see the name Abraham three times. Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the offspring of David and of Abraham. And why does he want us to know this? Because these two men are the pillars, as it were, on which the Old Testament sits. God made specific promises to each of these men that he would bring the forever king who is the hope of all peoples through these men. And so we read promises like this in 2 Samuel made to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. This is God speaking to David. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Or Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, a son is given. There's our Advent theme. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of who? David. And over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So God promises that through the lineage of King David will come a greater king. A king who will rule and reign forever. And Matthew wants us to know Jesus is the son of David. He is the son who is given the promised forever king. And God makes promises to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, it's before God changed his name, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22, verse 18. More promises from God to Abraham. And your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So God promised that through the lineage of Abraham, all nations or all peoples would be blessed. And Matthew wants us to know Jesus, this son who is given, is the son of Abraham. He is the promised blessing. He is the hope of all peoples. So Matthew's telling us right up front that Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises. God's people were anticipating the advent, the coming of the Messiah. And Matthew's saying the wait is over. The promised king is here. The hope of all peoples has come. And Matthew wants us to know everything written in the scriptures points to and culminates in Jesus Christ. That's his point in verse 17. Look down there at verse 17 in your Bibles. Matthew gives us his summary. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So Matthew looks back over the history of Israel, and he doesn't see random, haphazard, chaotic events. He sees order and harmony and meaning. There is a plot and a plot weaver. So Matthew wants us to know that the seed of Abraham and the seed of David is preserved by the sovereign, faithful, meticulous hand of God and now is planted in the virgin womb of Mary so that we see the promise maker is the promise keeper. That's what Matthew is doing for us. Look at verse 22. Why did all this take place? To fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The long-awaited Messiah has come. Advent is here. Jesus, the promised forever King, the hope of all peoples. So brothers and sisters, Christmas, if it does nothing else, it reminds us of God's faithfulness. God does what God says. He promised a forever King, and the forever King has come. His name is Jesus. Jesus is proof that God keeps his word. Jesus is proof that God answers his promises. You can trust him. You can rest in his faithfulness. See, what happens to our hearts, particularly this time of year, we're tempted to buy into the promises of the world, aren't we? I mean, this is what Christmas has become in America. In so many ways, the commercials tempt you ad nauseum. If you get your man to go to Jared, you will be forever satisfied. If you get that new car with a bow on it, you'll be cool and ride in luxury. If you get your hands on the new iPhone 12, 7, whatever it is, you're going to be cool, connected to the world. If you cook the perfect golden brown turkey and festively decorate your table, your entire family will show up wearing matching sweaters, and the conversation will just be nice. I mean, just look at the commercials, plastic smiles with white teeth, and it's promising you, as you hop from store to store, party to party, gift to gift, looking for that which fulfills. But the parties fade and the new gift's luster begins to wither. And what do? We keep looking for the next thing. Now, please don't get me wrong. I am all for gift giving and I'm all for gift receiving. And I'm all for party going. Go to one tonight. But don't find your hope in these things. Christmas comes and goes, and so does all the presents that come along with it. But God is the same. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God promised Abraham a son. God promised David a son. And it took a long time, but God delivers on his word. Friends, God is rarely early, but he's never late, and he's always faithful. God is rarely early, but he's never late, and he's always faithful. He delivers on his word. Restoration Church, where can you praise God for his faithfulness to you? Where can you praise God for his faithfulness to our church corporately? Take some time this week and think about your life individually. And think about our church corporately and identify specific ways God has been faithful to you. And praise him for it. Praise him for it. And as you look back thanking God for his faithfulness, remember Advent is not just a time for looking back, it's a time for looking forward. So as you look back, lean forward, trusting God's promises. When God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, that's God's promise. He will never leave you or forsake you, and that's not based on your goodness. It's based on his grace. When God says, I am your refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble, you can rest assured that he's there. Even if it doesn't feel like it, he is there. And remember, you too are waiting, just like the people in Matthew 1. You too are waiting for a promised forever King, the hope of all peoples. Christmas reminds us that Jesus came once and he's coming again. And when God says he's coming again and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death and disease and sickness and sadness and sin will be no more, he means what he says. God delivers on his word. Rest in his faithfulness. Rejoice in his faithfulness. And evaluate yourself. Are there places in your life that you need to turn from the false promises of the world? Are there places where you need to turn from the false promises of the world and trust in the faithful promises of God? Are you looking too much for gifts and gadgets to bring you happiness? Are you hoping too much in a specific relationship or a certain type of romance to satisfy you? Are you looking for and finding too much joy in personal comfort or a prominent job title? Where appropriate, praise God for these things. They're not inherently sinful, but don't trust in them. Don't try to build your kingdom here on earth where it will fade away. Trust in the kingdom of the Son of David whose kingdom, as we just saw, is forever. It will never fade away. And so out of the gate, this genealogy is teaching us Jesus, the son of David, is the promised forever king. He is exhibit A of God's faithfulness. But that's not all we learn here. As we read the list of names, did you see a couple of names that were out of place perhaps? So if you go and you read the Old Testament, typically genealogies were made up only of Jewish males. So Old Testament genealogies were all about ensuring Jewish purity and enhancing personal dignity. It's what they were designed to do. But Matthew will have none of that. He's going to list some women, and he doesn't choose the faithful matriarchs like Sarah, Rebecca. No, he's not playing that game. Look at who Matthew puts in this genealogy. Verse 3, we see Tamar. Remember her? If not, go read the soap opera of Genesis 38. Tamar dresses up like a harlot to trick her father-in-law to sleep with her so she can get pregnant. And she does with twins. That's what you read about in verse 3. Verse 5, we see Rahab. Unlike Tamar, she didn't have to dress up like a prostitute because she already was one. And she just so happened to be a Jerichoite, a great enemy of the Jews. Verse 5, we also see the name Ruth. Remember Ruth? There's a book in the Bible with her name on it. And for all her godly qualities, she spent a shady night at Boaz's feet. And she's a Moabite. You know how Moabites started? Daughter getting her dad drunk, sleeping with him, and then the Moabite family line started. In verse 6, we read the wife of Uriah. Now, we know this is Bathsheba, but Matthew is going out of his way to remind us this is not David's lawful wife. It's Uriah's wife. This is the woman David took sexual advantage of. I think it's safe to say Matthew is not all that concerned with ensuring Jewish purity and enhancing personal dignity. Even the honorable aren't that honorable. Like Abraham, man of faith, and he pawned his wife off to a foreign king. David, the man after God's own heart, committed sexual immorality and plotted murder to cover it up. The kings listed here, some of them are okay, but most of them are just downright deplorable. It's like Matthew poured over his Bible to find the most questionable people in Jesus' family tree, not to hide and exclude them, but to highlight and include them. And on top of that, we know little or nothing about several of these people. So Bible trivia, here you go, Bible trivia. Who is Azor? What is Zadok known for? What was Achim like? We have no idea. As far as I can tell, they're not named anywhere else in the entire Bible. We might say they're nothings and nobodies. Why in the world would Matthew go out of his way to include scandals in the scandalous tracing the genealogy of Christ? Why would he include the nothings and the nobodies, the Jews and the Gentiles, the sinners and the sinned against? Here's why. Because Jesus is the son of Abraham, the hope of all peoples. And through him, all peoples will be blessed. Jesus did not come for a certain race or a specific gender. He did not come for a select ethnicity or only for the socially acceptable. No, no, no. Jesus came for sinners and those sinned against, the socially awkward and the outcast. Right here in the genealogy of Christ, we see the gospel, the good news of Christianity, don't we? That God can overcome and forgive sinners, and he uses scandalous but repentant sinners. He uses those shamed and shunned by society for his glorious purposes and for their good pleasure. Jesus comes for messy, broken, hurting, screw-up oddballs like me and like you. See, Matthew included these names that lead to Christ. So you know that your name can be led from Christ. Matthew included these people that leads to Jesus so that you know your name can be included in the line that leads from Jesus. Right? So do you think your past is too soiled by sin to be included in Jesus' family tree? I tell you, on the base of God's word, that's not true. It's a lie from Satan. Sin need not define you. Repent of it, yes, and turn to Christ. Do you think what's been committed against you has left you so dirty and shameful and unworthy to be included in Jesus' family tree? On the basis of God's word, I tell you, it's not true. I think it's one of the reasons why he put in there the wife of Uriah. Don't let that define you. Who would have thought, out of all places, the genealogy of Christ would bring light to darkened souls? See, Jesus' family tree has sinners sitting on every branch. And he's inviting you this morning to come and to sit. He's inviting you to turn from your sin and not be defined by it, and to trust in Jesus, the Son of Abraham, who truly brings hope and divine blessing to all those who trust in Christ. So I say to you, Merry Christmas from the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And Restoration Church, let's remember this genealogy when we're ministering to others. Let's remember this genealogy when we're inviting others into our church, into our lives. See, our Lord despises no one, not the greatest sinner and not the greatest social awkward person. He put them in his family tree. So it should be with us. Jesus put himself in the middle of sinners to help them and to serve them, so it should be with us. Don't feel the burden of always acting prim and proper, like you're perfect. Don't feel that burden. Let's be a family that's messy, but merciful. Let's be a family that loves the outcast and the downcast. Let's be a family that doesn't overlook or wink at sin, but walks humbly and joyfully with repentant sinners. God takes our mess as we walk into another person's mess, and he mercifully and mightily helps us both. How? By allowing us to see and savor the beauty and the brilliance of the Son of David, of the hope and the blessing of the Son of David. We look at this Son who is given to us, Jesus, the Son of David, the forever King, Jesus, the Son of Abraham, the hope for all peoples. But how? How can Jesus be a forever King? How can Jesus be the hope of all peoples? Well, because he's God in the flesh. That's why. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Look there at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. I think for many of us, this story has become all too common, and we can say, yeah, it's about Jesus and stuff. And so I want to help us feel the weight, maybe, by modernizing it perhaps a bit. And so imagine getting a call from a frantic friend. He's a guy, and he's a friend of yours, and he's engaged to a really sweet gal. He calls you up, we have to get coffee this morning. I've got to talk to you. So you go and you find the closest coffee shop, you grab your lattes, and you say, man, what's going on? Your friend responds, she's pregnant. Your mouth kind of drops and you shock it a little bit. He says, it gets worse. It's not mine. Now you're really in shock. You don't know what to do. To buy a few moments of time, you take a sip of your latte. And as you do that, your friend says, it gets even worse. She says, it's God's baby. Amen. Think about it. That's what's going on here. Notice Joseph's reaction was not, well, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. It's not what he does. Look, I mean, seriously, he resolves to divorce her. But God broke in to explain how the miraculous leads to our merciful deliverance. Our only hope is for God to break into our world and save us from our sin, and that's what's happening here. Mary is a virgin. She's pregnant with child twice. Look at verse 18 and verse 20. From the Holy Spirit. Now go back up to verse 16. You see that Matthew is very clear to show that Joseph is not the physical father of this child. He says, Joseph as the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Everybody else, the father of, the father of, the father of, the father of. But when he gets there, no. The scripture is crystal clear that Jesus was conceived in Mary's virgin womb by the Holy Spirit. And so this virgin conception shows us the full humanity and the full deity of Jesus. I'm assuming God could have brought Jesus into the world in another way. I'm assuming he could have, but in his wisdom, he did it this way. In his kindness, he showed us the combination of human and divine factors in the birth of Christ. Why? Well, because so Jesus' full humanity is evident from his human birth. And his full and total divinity is evident from the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. And so this is what Christmas is about. Jesus, who is fully God, takes on the fullness of humanity. The invisible, intangible God has made himself visible, intangible in Christ. Just think about the amazing factor of this. He who made all things takes on the limitations and weaknesses of a created thing. God put on skin and bone. Well, this past week, my community group, we sang some Christmas carols together. And one of them we sang was Away in a Manger. And before we sang it, I told them I don't think it's true. The second stanza in Away in a Manger says, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but the little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. That's not true. I've had two babies. They make a lot of noise. Jesus was fully human, a bedwetting, slobbering, cooing, crying baby boy. Do not picture Jesus popping out of the womb with a halo on his head and a plastic smile on his face. You will do just injustice to him. He is fully human. He who shaped the heavens now grasps for his mother's breath. He whose voice thundered is now crying in a cradle. He who wrapped the sky in brilliance of stars is now himself wrapped in swaddling cloth. God at Christmas became a naked baby. No other religion would dare to say that. Our God is accessible. He came to us. And this is the good news, that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, left the magnificent throne in heaven to be born in a dirty manger on earth. That the eternal Son of God would enter into human history. The eternal Son of God would enter into human history that he might become the son of David and the son of Abraham. Will you marvel at him this Christmas? Will you marvel at him? God in all in his fullness, dwelling in bodily form. Now, if you're here, and for some of you, Christmas perhaps is a time marked by suffering, despair, tragedy, loneliness. I want you to know that God is not immune to your pain. Remember these events of the first Christmas, God descending into the messiness of this broken world to be with us. God knows your pain. In a world filled with pain and brokenness, isn't it wonderful that we get to worship a God who's not immune to that? So Jesus is not unlike us trying to do something for us. He's like us in every way except for sin. Remember this when you think God doesn't understand what you feel or where you are. Jesus was born, he grew, he thirsted, he hungered, he probably scraped his knee as a little boy or maybe broke a finger or stubbed a toe. He worked as a common laborer in relative obscurity for more than half his life. And he knows your trials and your temptations, your sorrows and your sufferings. He shed tears of anguish. He knows the despair of abandonment, Jesus does. And so will you go to Jesus as the wonderful counselor, the one who knows you and is not far off from you? And as you do, remember, as one theologian says, God weeps with us so that one day we might laugh with him. Look back this Advent, but do it while leaning forward, knowing that he who came is coming again. But why in the world would God send his son to experience such humiliation in the first place? Why would he do this? Look at verse 21, it tells us. You shall call his name Jesus, for or because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. His name describes his purpose. And notice the precise wording here. Jesus did not come to save us from our enemies. Jesus did not come to save us from bad circumstances. He came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from ourselves. So our biggest problem is not just that we sin, it's that we want to sin. Our biggest problem is not just that we have some actions that are wrong, but we have misplaced affections. So left to ourselves, Scripture says we're hostile in our minds and evil in our behavior. We're sinners rebelling against God, worshiping the things of this world, not the creator of it. And because God is holy, he can't tolerate that. And so that's bad news. But there's good news. In God's infinite kindness, he sent Jesus to do what we could not, what we did not want to do. We have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin by going to the cross and having a sin-paying, wrath-absorbing death. Jesus saves us from the power of sin by sending his Holy Spirit to indwell us and to sanctify us and help us bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And because Jesus did not stay dead but rose again, conquering Satan, sin, and death, one day we will be forever saved from the presence of sin forevermore. This is the Christ. So God's sovereign goodness took a barren womb, a bloody cross, and a borrowed tomb, all places of death, to birth life for those that would trust in Christ. That's God. He takes barren wombs, bloody crosses, and borrowed tombs and brings forth life. This is our sovereign and kind God. All this comes not by works. It comes by grace through faith. See, the virgin birth of Jesus tells us salvation does not come from man. That's one of the things it clearly communicates to us. Salvation requires a divine solution. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And the virgin birth is saying the problem of sin needs a divine solution. So Jesus entered into human history. And here we see the importance of the full humanity and the full deity of Jesus. It was only as a sinless man that he could be a reconciler of humanity. And it was only as fully divine, full deity, that he could pay the infinite price for our sins. So Jesus, the God-man, is the only one who qualifies as our Savior. So this morning, what are you trusting in to be made right with God? What are you trusting in? Good works, morality, religious systems? If you're not trusting in Christ alone, God's word tells you God's not okay with your sin. Your sin has separated you from God. And so will you confess that you can do nothing to save yourself this morning? Will you be like Bartimaeus, who we saw last week, and cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? Don't trust in yourself or a religious system. Don't trust in your good works. Trust in Christ alone, because Jesus comes, and he comes with grace. Naughty list shattering grace. Shame obliterating grace. Soul satisfying grace, that our sins might be forgiven and joy might be in the depths of our soul. See, Jesus is the only one who could do what we did not, so he might offer the grace that we need. Christmas is about God coming to man that man might come to God. And the story of Christmas has to be shaped by the cross of Christ. Not only did Jesus take our nature in Bethlehem, he died our death in Jerusalem. And he rose again, offering hope. That as we look back, knowing he came once, we can trust he's coming again. And when he comes, he's going to take all those who trust God to be with God forever. How can he do that? Because he's Emmanuel, God with us. Look at verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is Christmas, God with us. As we read earlier, God is the source of full and lasting pleasure, Psalm 16. This is why our mission statement, Restoration Church, talks about delighting in the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The holy life is the happy life. The pursuit of Jesus is the pursuit of joy. Jesus himself says in John 15, he wants our joy to be full. And notice, this is critical, notice this is not an individual thing. Emmanuel does not mean God with me. Look at the text. What does it say? God with us. And go back up. Why did Jesus come? Verse 21. To save certain people, certain persons. No, it's his people. It's plural. Corporate. The Christian life is not just me, but we. And here's the thing. Our joy is made complete when we share it with each other. We'll see this when we study Philippians this coming year. Paul talks about his joy being made complete by sharing it with the Philippians. So, Restoration Church, in your community groups, let me encourage you to spur each other on in this salvation. Help each other taste the joys of salvation and the satisfaction of following Christ. Do that with each other. And I praise God for the ways this already happens in our church. Beg God for it to continue all the more. Restoration Church, let's continue to make sure by God's grace that we're a people marveling at the Son who's giving us. Now, this is getting harder in our church. We're growing a little bit. People are coming and going. But by God's grace, let's have a holy resolve and a grace-fueled ambition to regularly remind each other that God is with us. Yes, he's with you, but he's also with us. Take time to remind each other that he's with us. Then as a messed up, mercy-receiving, mercy-extending family, let's live out this reality, showing what it means to be a people saved, not by goodness, but by grace, for God to be among us. Let's rejoice in this truth, Christian brothers. So this Christmas, may God fuel us to delight in the supremacy of Christ, the Son of David, and may it fuel us to advance his good news, the Son of Abraham, who brings hope for all peoples. So if you look there in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew begins by telling us Jesus, the Son of David, is the forever king. He has all authority. And he's the Son of Abraham, and he's the hope of all peoples, because he's Emmanuel, God with us. If you have your Bibles, flip to Matthew 28, the very end. How does Matthew end? The exact same way. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Does that sound like a forever king? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Does that sound like the hope of all peoples? "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Does that sound like Emmanuel, God with us? See, the Christmas story begins with come and see, but it ends with go and tell. Christmas is about Jesus saving and Jesus sending. And so the gospel should ignite in us a passion so deep that we want to see others delight in the supremacy of Christ and join with us as we make much of him. And so are there people you can tell about Christ this Christmas? And friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, Jesus is inviting you to come to him this morning. You would turn from your sins, you would repent and trust in Christ alone, that you might have fellowship with God. Because a son is given, the son of David and the son of Abraham, that God would enter into the world through a family line marked with incest and immorality and murder, to be conceived in the womb of an unmarried young woman, that God and the person of Jesus would grow up, be marginalized by society and killed. And he did all this to bring eternal salvation and ultimate satisfaction to those who betrayed him. This is Christmas. Rejoice. Rejoice in the son of David, the forever king. Rejoice in the son of Abraham, the hope of all peoples. Rejoice in Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you that you are with us in Christ. Help us taste the joy of this salvation. Lord, do this, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.